Uh-oh. My microphone fell. Bravo, by the way. You guys, I mean, I missed you. I missed you, Patsy, too, hearing your voice. I really missed you guys. Our sometimes choir doesn't sound anything like you guys. Let me just tell you that. Just because it's sometimes, basically. So, hello, good morning. Thank you for having me back again. I really appreciate it. I'm thrilled to be here. So, just to share a little bit about me, in October, God willing, and the creek don't rise, I will be celebrating 34 years of sobriety from drugs and alcohol. So this happened with God's help, the help of an incredible support system, and by working the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous, otherwise known as AA, and that's what I'll call it in the rest of my sermon. I'm sure a lot of you are at least vaguely familiar with the 12 steps of AA, but in my opinion, one of the most important aspects of the AA program is that you work it with the help of a higher power of your understanding. You see, AA is a spiritual program, and since we are spiritual people, a spiritual relationship with a higher power is absolutely necessary to stay sober and sane and achieve any other spiritual result we are looking for in our lives personally. Now, for me, finding a higher power was actually easy because I grew up in the church and I had a small understanding, belief in God. But in order to go far and stay sober, I needed to possess more than just a simple belief. I needed to believe as if my life depended on that belief, because it does. And I needed to develop a deeper, stronger personal relationship with God as well. And you know, this is actually true for all of us, even if we are not addicts, or we don't call ourselves addicts. Really, the steps of AA can work for anyone in any situation. Many years ago, when I first got sober, I was visiting my parents in Texas, and on my bedside table, I had the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous, the text. And my mother saw it one day when she went up there to do something, and I hadn't told them yet that I was in sobriety. And so she looked at the book, and she thought to herself, wow, isn't my daughter open-minded? She's just reading all kinds of things. Never even occurring to her that I might be an alcoholic. Anyway, but if you are suffering with a hang-up, let's not call it maybe even an addiction, because that sometimes is a heavy word, but sometimes we're hung up on things that we really want to let go of and we can't. We need to, or we want to sometimes. Like, not just drugs and alcohol, but food, cigarettes, sugar, wheat, potato chips, gambling, porn, workaholism, that's another one. You know, being busy, because you don't want to feel your feelings, so you just stay busy. You know, because these are drugs too, honestly. When I got to West Palm, I told Margaret that I wanted to eat her plan that she uses to stay in shape, to stay slim, because I have gained a little bit of weight. Well, not a little bit, a lot of weight. And one of the things on this plan is you're not allowed to eat any sugar or wheat. And never in my life had I realized that I was also addicted to sugar and wheat, because I had a week of withdrawal that was hideous. Now, Margaret said I was cranky. I don't think so. But she said I was cranky. No, just kidding. And then one day the light switched on and I was over the withdrawal. And so if you're afraid to try to stop something that you really, really want to stop, just do it with God's help, because eventually it will get easy, and then it will get to be second nature, and you will be so much happier for it. I feel 100 times better since I haven't eaten sugar or wheat, 100 times better. Of course, all of the 12 steps are important, but for me, the 11th step is one that I find I go back to more often than not. The 11th step says that we sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God as we understood God, praying only for knowledge of His will and the power to carry that out. So meditation and prayer are the main channels to God. They are an unshakable foundation for life, and they have no boundaries or limits. Meditation is an individual adventure between God and you. Its first result is emotional balance. Praying and meditating on a regular basis gives you a sense of peace and well-being, because through them you can feel God's presence in your life at any given moment throughout the day. Through prayer and meditation, you feel like the disciples eventually felt on seeing Jesus after his resurrection. You feel safe and you believe. Now prayer, talking about prayer first of all, includes daily petitions for understanding God's will for your life and the grace and wisdom to carry it out. Just like the Serenity Prayer says, God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. And actual results of prayer are beyond question. You know, every time I've over the course of my journey with cancer, you know, things have come up, special physical needs have come up, and I've always asked for prayer. I've reached out to you guys through the prayer chain, and I so appreciate you. And, you know, my church in Spain, my friends, I just reached out and said, this is what's going on. And when every time I would go back to the doctor for the test and get the result, it had gotten better or even gone away. So this is the power of prayer. This is the power of prayer. So coincidence, I think not. Maybe God incidents. I know we all have stories of answered prayer that we could share. And sharing them gives other people hope and peace at times when they might need them most. So do not be afraid about sharing about your answered prayers. So just what exactly is prayer? If someone asks you that question, would you be able to answer? The literature of AA says that prayer is the raising of the heart and mind to God, and in this sense, it includes meditation. So how do we go about it? And how does prayer fit in with meditation? Prayer is commonly understood as a petition to God. Having opened ourselves as best we can, we try to ask for those things of which we and others are in the greatest need. Again, from AA literature, we pray that we be shown all through the day what our next step should be, and we be given whatever we need to take care of our problems and frustrations. We ask especially for freedom from self-will and from praying for our own selfish ends. And as we go through the day, I love this, when agitated or doubtful, we pause and we ask for the right thought or action to take. Like our scripture we read today, we need to forgive others or we won't be forgiven. And that's one of the things that we need to do unselfishly in our prayer. So when you're praying and all of a sudden you start feeling guilty about something that you've done to somebody, immediately you need to go and forgive them or you won't be forgiven. Anyway, as we pause and when we're agitated or doubt, we don't just barrel through on our own steam alone. We constantly remind ourselves that we are no longer running the show, humbly seeking God's will for us many times a day. And remember, the Bible says to pray constantly. And you know, you can throw up tiny prayers all day long when you're frustrated or whatever at work, your boss is a jerk. You know, you can just pray, send up a prayer, you know, please help me with this, give me patience, whatever it is. So then we are in much less danger of excitement, fear, anger, worry, self-pity, or foolish decisions. We become much more efficient because we are not burning up energy foolishly as we try to arrange life to suit ourselves. We stop trying to play God. We are letting go and letting God. We are learning how to listen to God and hear what he says. To understand what he wants us to do and how he wants us to do it, of course, this can also be done through meditation. So now about meditation. Let me take a sip here. So if I had to guess, I would say that most of us, if you've ever tried meditation, you have problems with meditation. It's not easy. That is, if you've even tried it at all. The main object of meditation is to improve our conscious contact and relationship with God, with his grace, wisdom, and love. There are many different styles and forms of meditation. All of the major religions, and some not so major, advocate for meditation and have something to say on the way in which it should be done. To help you out, I guess the easiest way to explain meditation is to tell you what I do when I meditate. One of the things that I really want in my meditation is to actually feel or see the presence of Jesus. Just like Thomas, maybe I'm still a doubter, but I want to feel that closeness. So the first thing I do is I lie down, and I obviously turn the phone off, make sure that you're not going to have any interruptions, and you try to relax your body. And one of the ways that you can relax your body is to start with your feet and imagine that you're relaxing those muscles. Go up to your ankles, up to your cankles as I have, up to your knees, up to your thighs, you know, go up all the way up to your head. And by the time you get to your head, hopefully physically, you'll be a little bit more relaxed. And then in my mind, I go to a place that's special to me. Mine happens to be sort of a forest type place where the trees aren't so dense that the sun can't get through and, you know, sparkle through the leaves on the ground. And I walk through there for a while, you know, contemplating my navel. And then I get to a tree that I call my Jesus tree, because I sit down at that tree. And there's a brook that runs in front of it. This is what I'm imagining, obviously, in my meditation. There's a brook that runs through, and there's water that ripples by, and it's, you know, a nice sound. And I sit down by the tree, and I begin to just focus I begin to pray, I think, a little bit. And then I imagine that Jesus comes up and is with me. So if you have I have a vision of what Jesus looks like to me, and he comes and he sits down with me at the tree. Sometimes he holds me. Sometimes we cry. Sometimes we throw whatever it is that I can't let go of into the brook and watch the water carry it away. It's all kinds of different things depending on my needs. And that's how I meditate. So just to give you an idea, that's what I do. So whereas prayer is more about talking to God, meditation is more about listening to God. When things get too crazy, and even I am sick of hearing my own voice, which sometimes I am, I go to seek God's will and word in meditation in my Jesus tree. The disciples were lucky because they got to hear Jesus and see him doing what he wanted them to do by example, even after he resurrected. I like this concept of seeing Jesus, which is why I try to do in my meditation, as I said. And this is what the disciples and Thomas wanted, to see the risen Christ and have proof of his existence, to know that even after his death, he was still in their lives in a real way. So yes, there is conversation with Jesus as I struggle with my issues, and my issues should not be just selfish and self-centered. I should also bring the concerns of others, and there should also be quiet time as I sit patiently and wait to hear what Jesus has to say. Not only do I want to be one who hears, but I also want to be a person who does what I've heard, who does what I have heard and live by it. Instead of praying, aka talking to God, God kept nudging me to listen and hear as he took my selfishness and turned it into a new concept. You see, selfishness is a big characteristic of the active alcoholic or addict, because you're always thinking about me, 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 and when am I going to get my next fix? Me, 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 it's all about me. So there's a lot of selfishness and self-centeredness going on there. So, and then I pray to help others. God is asking us to be doers and healers. And believe me, I want to tell you that even if you don't think you're a healer, per se, the human touch is very, very healing. So if somebody is hurting, just a hand on a shoulder will make all the difference in the world. You know that preemie babies, if they don't get touched, they flounder. Whereas the preemie babies that get touched will succeed. And human touch is so important, so believe that you have the healing power of Jesus too, to heal people. God also wants us to be the salt of the world, to live the golden rule and to be a disciple and follower of Jesus, to be commissioned to go out and through our actions bring the good news of Jesus Christ to everyone we meet, even the people that we don't particularly like, or the surly attendant at the store, or whatever it is. To be ready like the bridesmaid who brings enough oil in your lamp to be useful when all goes dark. So here are a few simple ideas to boost your conscious contact with God by improving your prayer and meditation life. Some of these ideas are again taken from AA literature, the spiritual program. So, first of all, in your evening prayers and meditation, constructively review your day. So go over your day. Were you resentful? Were you selfish? Were you dishonest or afraid? Were you kind and loving toward all? What could you have done better? Were you thinking of yourself most of the time? Or were you thinking of ways in which you could do for others? Be honest and open with God, because remember, he already knows what you've done. And you want to ask forgiveness and ask him what corrective measures should be taken. And do you need to say the hardest word in the world, sorry, to someone the next day? In the morning, you want to look at your plans for the day. Ask God to direct your thinking and your actions, especially that he take away self-pity and self-seeking motives, so that you're not thinking about yourself all the livelong day. Ask God to make you a doer. Your life will be placed on a much higher plane when your thinking is cleared of useless noise or self-centered clutter. As you go through the day, you pause when agitated or doubtful, like I said, and you ask for the right thought or action. Constantly remind yourself that you do not run the show, that you are not alone in absolutely anything that is happening to you or that is going on around you. You want to say to your Lord and God, thy will be done, not mine, many times a day. And it's okay to doubt, as I told the kids this morning, because poor doubting Thomas gets such a bad rep because he could not believe that the risen Christ was who he said he was until he touched the wounds on Jesus' hands and side. And even though Jesus says, happy are those who believe before they have seen, you can still doubt. That is also why we have personal prayer and meditation, as well as the prayers of others when we flounder in the gray areas of doubt. I have doubted many times during my uphill climb with cancer. Was I ever going to feel good again? Did God care about me? Why me? Was I ever going to see God or feel his presence again? These were the self-centered questions I asked. For so long, doctors had told me that my cancer was incurable and that I only had 3 years to live with treatment, and I have now been alive for almost 8 years. Praise God. Because you Hallelujah. Because you see, the doctors did not take into consideration the power of God in prayer. So here is what prayer has done. Let me just tell you a story about what has happened to me. So several weeks ago, I went to my gynecologist, who doesn't take prayer into consideration. And we were talking about my situation. And just to let you know, you remember a year ago in January, I was in the hospital for some problems with my lungs. And at that point, they took me off my chemo because they thought that perhaps the chemo was damaging my organs, which it probably was and probably caused some of the damage. But they took me completely off chemo, and they kept me on what's called immunotherapy, which is a therapy that doesn't kill all the cells, all the fast-moving cells. It only targets the cells that have the kind of cancer that I have, which is called HER2 cancer. And so I stayed on that, but I haven't been on cancer for a year and 3 or 4 months now. And so in talking and the tests that we've been doing, every 3 months I get tests, I get a bone scan and I get a CAT scan. And he said, this is what I think. He said, I think that your cancer has been eradicated. Hallelujah. The only reason that he thinks that and he can't say definitively that it is because you can't prove it. Because with metastatic cancer, there's little spots on my bones where it has gone, from my breast to my bones. And those spots could be scar tissue. And they could still be inactive cancer, but they're inactive because I'm doing the immunotherapy. But in any case, I'm in total remission, if not a total cure of my cancer. I got to tell you that I have never felt better in my life since we got off the chemo, because I think that was slowly killing me. And so anyway, I want to tell you this because I want you to know what your prayers have done. Yes, and I am convinced that it's the power of prayer and the power of God that has cured me. Amen. And that includes what he's given doctors and, you know, technicians and lab people to make the chemo and make the immunotherapy. This includes all of that. That's what God does for us, and that's why we pray. So I am no longer a doubting Thomas. I talk to the risen Christ, and I see him because his spirit is alive and well through prayer and meditation. Amen. Amen.